We sing about rest. And I don't know how many of you today need rest. When was your last vacation? For some of you, that might stretch your memory a little bit. You might need another one. But even asking that question, I realize that vacations are a privilege. It's a privilege of those who have money to take time off. The poor work. They don't get paid vacation. They don't get paid time off. If they don't work, they don't get paid. So vacation can be a privilege. I also know that on the other end of that economic spectrum, there are those who don't take vacations either because they're working 80 hours a week to make the money they're making. And I just don't know when they ever spend it, but that's their life. So our culture needs rest. And if you've been on vacation, maybe you've been to the beach. Some people like the beach. Some people like the mountains. Some people like the wide expanse of untamed country. Those are hikers and campers. Others like the comfort of cities and cultural experiences. I don't know what kind of vacation you prefer. Some like to do it in the summer and go to the beach when it's warm. Some like to take vacations in the winter and go to the mountains and go skiing. But why do we vacate? Which is really what vacation comes from. It's literally to leave empty. And when we go on vacation, we vacate our house, leave it empty. We vacate our job, and we leave it empty. And we go away. We love the change of pace. Maybe you get up a little later on vacation. So we might get up earlier because you're on vacation, and I don't want to lose any of the time. There's a respite from work. Your routine becomes different. And we need that. We need a change from time to time. We need rest, be it physical or mental or emotional or spiritual. And God knows this because He gave us one day out of seven to rest. And what is so beautiful about the application of God's pattern in Genesis, in the law of God in Exodus 20, is that it is community-wide. It's not simply for the privileged. Who's told to rest? Everybody. You, your children, your servants, your animals, and the foreigner. Everybody gets to rest. It's not a privilege for the wealthy who can rest. It's a break from our weekly work. Now, it's not rest to do nothing, but it's an opportunity to glorify and to enjoy God in a more focused way. It's to enjoy fellowship with Him and with His people. It's to remember our deliverance from slavery. It's an opportunity as a community to give thanks. That's why the church has always acknowledged that the Lord's Day, Sunday, is a feast day. It's a day to celebrate. And it's a type of the complete rest that is to come. That rest which is promised for us in Hebrews chapter 4. So take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4, if you're not there already, on page 1277. We're kind of breaking into the writer's argument, so I'm going to back up a couple of verses. He's already been quoting and using Psalm 95, which itself is a reference to a historical event as Israel came out of Egypt. We sang about Meribah and Massah, and if you don't know those place names, spend a little time in Exodus, and you'll meet those place names. So this is what he says beginning in, let's back up to verse 16 of chapter 3. Who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4. For most of us, Monday through Friday, work beckons. Some of us are retired from working for wages, but we have other work to do, and it's there. There always seems to be work available. Some of us are on call after hours, and so we're really not off. Always available. Some of you feel that way because you have a cell phone, and you feel tethered to your work, and you have to come to some understanding maybe with your boss. Look, I'm not going to be looking or checking email or texts on the weekend. But some of you may be in a context in which, yes, you will, because you need to be available. Working from home has brought work that much closer. Maybe in the past, you went to your place of work, and you did your work there, and you left it there, and you came home. If you're a teacher, you often brought your work home with you. If not physically, at least in your mind. Maybe some of you do that anyway. You left your work at the workplace, but you really kind of brought it home. But now working from home, your work is just in the next room. And it's there. And there's a temptation. I'm going to pop in there right after supper just to check one last thing. And that stretches to 10 o'clock at night. Or you go in at 5 a.m. now. That kind of thing. Work is always there. And then Saturday comes. And housework and yard work, they demand attention. Otherwise, your house begins to look in a shambles, the yard gets overgrown, your neighbors are embarrassed, you're embarrassed. So there's always this work to do. Families that have two wage earners, mom and dad, they might find a challenge of when do we talk, especially if those schedules don't align. That can be really hard. Single-parent families, they bear a heavy load alone. The burden of the home, the burden of children, the burden, just all those responsibilities, and they have no one with whom to share it. So when do you rest? With the internet, the market is always open. The mall would close at 9 p.m., maybe 9:30. You have to go home. Well, guess what? I've really not been online to find Amazon is closed. It's always on, which means there's somebody maintaining it. So now shops and stores and everything are open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can get things delivered anytime, it seems. When do we rest? Historically, it was the Lord's Day, Sunday. Well, now that's been taken over by sports. And I double-checked this, and it's hard to get this statistic right, but there are only two, maybe 3 days in the entire American calendar on which there is not a professional sporting event. I don't know if you knew that. Now, the test is, do you know which days those are? Anyone want to take a guess? It's the day before and after the Major League All-Star break. But now with professional soccer, I'm not even sure that's true. Because it used to be that baseball was the only professional season in play at that time, and they'd take a break. Every other day of the year, there's a professional sporting event happening in America. Which means now you can bet on those. When do we rest? Professional sports, community sports. People take the Lord's Day now as a day to catch up on chores, to go shopping, maybe to take advantage of maybe some leisure time. And by the way, leisure is different from rest, because leisure is you resting while somebody else is working. It's not true rest. We have lost in our culture one of the richest, most gracious blessings of God, a day of rest. And when we lose the day, we're also in danger of losing the reality to which the day points, which is a grander rest. And this was the issue here in Hebrews 4. Israel had been promised Canaan. It's the promised land. And compared to slavery in Egypt, it was a land of rest. Now, they're going to have to work, of course. But they're going to inherit houses they didn't build, olive trees they didn't plant, cisterns they didn't dig. They have been working, 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 working in Egypt, and God says, I have a reward. I'm going to give it to you. And then while you live in the land, every week there's a day of rest. And then every 7 years, there's going to be a year of rest. And then every 50 years, there's going to be another year of rest. Can you imagine working for a boss like that? Who says, come work for me. You get 1 day out of 7 off. And by the way, every 7 years you work for me, you're going to take a 7th year off, and I'll keep paying you. I think most of them would say, where do we sign up? But in unbelief, Israel rejected God's good gift, and a whole generation spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness until they had died. They didn't enter because of unbelief. And that's the example recounted by David in Psalm 95. So David is exhorting now his own generation, don't harden your heart. And the writer to the Hebrews is writing now to his generation, don't harden your heart. And I'm telling you today, don't harden your heart. Persevere. Be faithful. That is full of faith. Let us fear lest, like Old Testament Israel, we come short and we miss the rest. Literally says they arrive too late. Don't arrive too late. There's some parables about arriving too late. Don't miss the promise. Israel heard good news. In Exodus 3, God tells Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. That's good news. And Moses comes and tells Israel that. You're going to be delivered and brought to a good land. And initially they received that promise with joy, and later they would reject it. If your Bibles are close by, look at Numbers chapter 13. So you have to go all the way to the front of your Bible. Numbers 13. I want you to see how their unbelief manifests itself. It's on page 154, verse 31. They've spied out the land. They've seen this good land. And now they've come back. And Caleb says, let's go at once and occupy, for we're able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and all the people wept that night. And the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. They actually proposed, let's go back to slavery. And then they thought to stone Moses and Joshua and Caleb. This is their unbelief. And so the writer here says, they had good news and they rejected it. And so we have had good news preached to us. We dare not reject it. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news. You have heard good news, and you have believed it. Now hold fast. Persevere. Show your faith by obedience. Because this promised rest is for believers, not unbelievers. If you are unbelieving today, repent that you might receive this rest. But what is this rest? Israel was promised Canaan. But even that wasn't the ultimate goal. Because long after Joshua had conquered the land, David is urging his generation to enter into rest. So it can't be Canaan. Neither is it, though, the Sabbath day. Nor is it the Sabbath year. The rest that is being discussed here is the fulfillment of Canaan. It's the fulfillment of the Sabbath day in the week. Those are but types. True rest is found in Jesus, who offers respite for the soul. And that was our call to worship. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Sabbath, however, is a down payment. We enjoy it now as a down payment on the eternal rest. It's patterned after the divine example. So in Genesis 2, after God had created all things, he rested. And in Exodus 20, in the giving of the law, Israel was to rest, to follow that pattern. You ever wondered why we have a week? Why do we count weeks in our calendar? Months because of the orbit of the moon, the year because of the orbit of the earth around the sun, the day because of our revolution, 24 hours. The week is kind of disconnected. Phases of the moon, yes, but even that's not perfect. We have a week because God created it that way. It's impressed on the creation itself. And so by keeping a Sabbath rest one day out of seven, we testify to the Creator, to the work of creation. And then we also, because of Deuteronomy 5, celebrate the work of redemption. So the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is a testimony to the world that there is a Creator who created all things in the space of 6 days, and that he has delivered us from slavery to sin. This is why it is so important. And it's a means of grace to our neighbors, because it's a community-wide event that we rest. So far from being a relic of Old Testament law, this is a promise for us. It's a promise for you. You can rest. And who doesn't like rest? And this rest in Jesus is fulfilled in Revelation 14. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And our sister Nancy is blessed. We'll miss her, obviously. And all of us that have lost dear ones, we miss them. And yet, if they die in Christ, they are blessed. Because they're entering into that rest, that eternal rest. So strive. Be diligent. Literally says, make haste so as not to be late to enter this rest. So how do you enter the rest? Say, this all sounds great, preacher, but how do I get it? By faith. It's a simple answer. You do it by faith. You heed Jesus' invitation. And he says, come to me. I trust you have come to him. Invitation, come to me. Repent. Turn from what you know is wrong. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow him. See, Joshua didn't give Israel rest any more than Moses could grant forgiveness of sins. But someone greater than Joshua has come. Jesus. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. This is where the argument of the book has been going. And he has achieved for us what was left undone. God worked, and then he rested. He rested from his creative activity. So now Jesus has rested from his work. Having accomplished purification for sins, Hebrews 1:3, what did he do? He sat down. Most people with work to do don't sit down. Sit down is a sign of rest. My work is done. Now I'm going to sit down. Jesus, having made purification, sat down. He's entered into his rest. But like the Father, he's gone from one kind of work to another kind of work. The Father went from creation to providence. The Son goes from redemption to governance. All things have been put under his feet. He is subduing all his and our enemies. He is making intercession on our behalf with the Father. He is not inactive. And the one who believes in him now has passed from death to life. He's done the work, and we rest in him. But the writer here makes it very clear we ought not to presume. We are to strive to enter, which is kind of funny. Striving and rest don't seem to go together. They seem to be opposites. But he says, strive. Strive to enter the rest. How do you do that? Well, you apply God's word to your life. That's why there's this reference here to the sword. Let it cut you to your very heart. Let it judge your hidden thoughts and motives. Let it expose your emotions. Let it bring conviction. Nothing is hidden from God. You can be honest. You may not want to be honest with your best friend. You may not really want to be honest with your spouse even. There's some things you might still want to hide. But all things are laid open before God. So be honest with God. He comes to us like a surgeon with a scalpel. And that surgeon removes infection. So the Spirit uses the Word to remove those remnants of sin that still remain. This Word tests our profession. It's our standard for moral and ethical and righteous behavior. So when it convicts us of sin, when it reveals what we truly are, don't reject that. Don't deny that. Don't excuse that, but flee anew to Jesus. With confidence, come before the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help. Jesus welcomes sinners. Did you know that? Jesus welcomes sinners. You don't need to clean yourself up to come to Jesus. That's what he does. Jesus knows your weakness. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. Jesus has been where you are. And He will deal gently with you. And He will graciously pardon. Unfortunately, I can't say that that will always be true of the church. That's just the reality. The church may not always deal gently with you. The church won't always graciously pardon. But Jesus will. Jesus will. So our hope is in Him, not in the church. It's in Jesus. And He says, come to Me and find rest for your soul. Reclaim this day. Maybe you've treated it in the past like every other day. You just go to church on Sunday morning, but then the rest of it's for you. Reclaim the day. Rejoice in the freedom of this day. You don't have to work. In fact, you may not work. You may not work. What a gift. Today, to find balance. Today, in which we say to those other parts of our life, enough, I'm going to rest. Today, in which we gain perspective. It's a day for finding rest for our souls in Jesus. So I encourage you to reserve the day to purposefully enjoy the Lord. We like to rattle off, what is man's chief end? Yeah, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. When do you do that? That's not a trick question. When do you enjoy Him? This is a day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We will enjoy Him. Saying no to all those other good things, that we might get the best. We might delight in Him. And honor the day and Him as a foretaste of the rest to come. There should be a sense of longing in this day of rest. Because Monday comes. But there's a day coming in which that will lead into eternal rest. Wow. The psalmist says, taste and see the Lord is good. I'm going to say rest and see the Lord is good. And if you don't know that today, come to Jesus and find rest for your soul. Lord Jesus, meet us, please. We are harried and harassed in so many ways. There's some perhaps even thinking, I got work to do this afternoon because Monday's coming and I'm not ready. There may be some of us that are simply exhausted from work yesterday or this past week, and we see it coming again tomorrow. And we've purposely set aside a day, say, I'm not going to look at it today, but tomorrow is coming. Let us be able to rest. Jesus, You offer us rest. May we experience it anew in You today. Oh, please. And Lord, go with our friends today as they'll be working in the midst of rest, like Alan Blackwood, who will shortly be preaching in Laramie, Wyoming. Grant him grace and power. Be with Ed today, preaching in Boardman, Ohio. Jonathan, who will later be preaching in Fresno, California. And I think Joel may be over at the home this morning. Lord, these are servants of You, preaching good news May that good news be heard and welcomed, and may those congregations as well as this one here, may we heed that good news, believe in our hearts that you, Father, raised Jesus from the dead, confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, that we might be saved, and that we might find rest. And this we ask in your name. Amen.